Amen. Let's go before him in a word of prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into this part of the service, Lord, we dedicate ourselves again. Lord, may you anoint us. May you give us words to speak, Lord, and may you anoint those words, Lord, and anoint the hearer, Lord. Lord, as you speak tonight, Lord, may the flesh be able to get out of the way, and Lord, may we worship you in spirit and truth, and realize, Lord, that you're real, Lord, and that you're here, and that this is not psychology, as some would say, Lord, but it's a life, Lord. It's the only life that there is. Help us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to, Brother Don read a few quotes a couple of services ago in Proving His Word, and it really struck me and got me listening to it. And so we're going to kind of go through that message a little bit. I hope he's not, I hope I'm not messing him up. I know, but I couldn't. I couldn't think of anything that he hadn't touched on, so I hope I don't get in his way. And we know that if we lean on the Lord, trust in the Lord, that he'll work it out, and it don't matter. We can take a set of quotes and preach one message and maybe look at it this way, and then the preacher can bring the same quotes and maybe come at it a little different view. And it's not saying that the quotes are saying two different things, it's just realizing that the depths of the revelation is great, and they're not contradicting, and so we're going to kind of go through this message a couple of services, Lord willing. I say that all the Lord's will. But the thought hit me that he will prove his word. Amen. He doesn't deliver his word or speak his word or give someone a message and then sit down on that message or sit down on that promise and not fulfill that word. The scripture said, paraphrasing, his word went forth and it won't come back void. It spoke for a reason. It will manifest that reason, and whatever that manifestation was to grab, it'll grab. Grab whoever it's supposed to grab. And so I was thinking about the fellow at work. He began to talk to me, and like I said, I think he was kind of raised Pentecostal a little bit. And so I noticed a little difference in him, I guess. He's just been on the team a couple of months, about 2 months. And so he's very quiet. But then as we move to around and work and different situations happen, people getting sick, and I'm always, you know, people will tell me, hey, I've got this problem, you know. And I'm not saying, I'm just saying when God's in a person and he's working and he's moving, that people take notice of that. I'm not bragging on myself or anything, I'm bragging on God, but people take note of you. Your sisters walk around town, people take note of you. You got long hair. I bet almost, I'd say 75% of the time me and the wife goes out. If we interact with somebody, they're interacting with her and they're complimenting her hair and how long it is and the way she dresses. And so they always ask her, when was the last time you cut it? And she says, I've never cut it. And so that just blows their mind, because they've been told if you cut your hair, it makes your hair grow. And that's a lie of the devil.
Yeah.
And so, in this evidence, and your sister's here that's never cut your hair. And so, God has proven that testimony in you everywhere you go. Someone might not say something, you might not get any accolades, you won't get any accolades from the world, but you'll get accolades from him. He knows you. And so, I was beginning to think about the gentleman, and someone would say, hey, I'm dealing with this. Would you remember me in prayer? And would ask me, and you know, and so I made a statement to one of the guys who has an issue going. I said, I'll be praying for you. And sometimes I try to be careful, because when you're presented with this message, if you go the wrong way with it, and if you speak against it, that's it. You know, it's not a play toy. It's not something that you can just take on a whim and stuff. And so I said, I'll pray for you, and you know, and if you need anything, let me know. And so immediately it caught the guy's attention, and he come to me. He said, are you a Christian? I said, well, I try my best to be. I said, I'm the poorest example there is. I said, but I believe I'm born again and that Christ lives in me. And I said, I think there's a work that he's doing. I said, not just me, but I said, he has a people around the world. And that was all I said that time. And it really caught his attention. And so we kind of, he began to talk to me a little bit about how he was raised and him speaking in tongues and how it scared him. And we got to talking about the gifts. And he asked me, was he wrong in speaking in tongues? I said, well, I won't say that you're wrong. I said, if God chooses, I said, you was born with a gift. I said, there's gifts. I said, gifts and callings without repentance. I said, there are gifts among people. And I said, there are bona fide satanic worshipers that can speak in tongues, that can praise and worship, and, you know, kind of went through all that with him. And he said, well, I don't worship the Satan. He said, I believe in God. I said, well, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying. He was asking me, did that mean? I said, I'm not going to. I said, you have to come to the message of this last days. And that's where we got into Brother Branham and talking about it and talking about the scriptures and the different things. And so I want to give him those three books. I want to give him a church age book, but then I want to give him those, because he's asking a lot of questions about him. And I could talk to him for hours, but then I'm not working. And so the other two guys are that just are, all they do is party and drink and do all this. They get upset. And so I just say, well, that's on y'all. But you pray for us. And, you know, like I said, if God has a seed there, he's not going to lose one of his. And he'll prove it out. And not only will he prove it out, he'll prove it out that it is the seed, or he'll prove it out that it's not the seed. And that's this message come in this last day, and it's come to prove it out. It's come to prove whether you are seed or you're not seed. And there's not an in-between. There's not a, well, maybe I'll watch it for a little while, and then when I see it getting real, I'm going to jump on. That's not how it works. You either are a believer or you're not a believer. And so we're gonna kind of read a little bit here, and we're gonna kind of jump in and out of the message a little bit and kind of jump around in it. I don't mean to jump around and mess it up, but we'll cover it, and the Lord will help us. And so I may jump way down in the middle, and then maybe the next service I jump way back up at the beginning. And so you bear with me. Go listen to the message, and it'll do you good. And like I said, hopefully we're not going to mess up anything Brother Don's got coming. So we'll get started here, and we're going to start off in Proving His Word, preached in 1964 in Jeffersonville, paragraph 60. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where it's written, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. When anything is proven, it will either be proven right or wrong. You don't go through halfway through the proven process. You're going to go all the way through, and at the end, it's going to be proven right or wrong. It's going to be proven of God or not of God. It's going to be proven life, or it's going to be proven death. And when there's any question, it should be proven until you find out what is right. And then as you find what is right, it said, hold fast. In other words, grip it. Don't turn it loose. Hold fast. In other words, hold it tight so it will not slip. Hold fast to that which is good. After it's been proven right, and anything that's proven not right, then turn it loose as quick as you can. Get away from it. Don't never hold on to the wrong thing. And that kind of hit me in a way. It's like sometimes I begin to think and I begin to apply what I think about something. And if we do what the message says and we take that thought and we begin to prove it out, if it's of us, if it's of a natural realm, if it's of our own mind and not part of the revelation, you're going to hit the word and it's going to stop you. What's different in us in the world, the bride in the world, is as she's working through that, she will quickly turn to that which is right. She does not have any desire to her own mind. She is only going to lean on what God's given her. Now, is it possible that a staunch Christian find people hold something, hold to the wrong thing, thinking it's right? I was thinking how many times I've done that. I'm a Christian. I was raised in the message. Set under great ministries. Sit under a great ministry. And I begin to apply, well, he means this or he means that. But then as I surrendered and began to receive the revelation, I was 100 miles off. And here I was a Christian, or I thought I was a Christian, or I am a Christian. But it doesn't hold to that which is good and turn loose of all that is not. And the only thing that's good is him. Let me simplify that a little bit. But when these things should be proven, whether they are right or wrong, and it's the duty of us, as we're expecting to go to heaven when Jesus comes, and it's the minister's duty, and not saying that for me, I want that last sentence there. It's the duty of all of us, what? To take and prove it out. And the only proven is through the word, through the message, through him, through the revelation. That's how you prove it out. And it's the minister's duty when any question is brought up that he solves it out and then proves it before the people that they might understand, because no one wants to be found wrong, holding to the wrong thing. How many people are going to come to the end when they realize that this is the end, and they're going to be standing there and thinking, I've went to church all my life, I've paid my tithes all my life, I've supported the ministry all my life, and I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this. And he's going to say, I don't even know you. There's going to be a lot of disappointment. His word is going to prove us out. So we have the scripture. Jesus said all scripture must be fulfilled, that we should prove all things and then hold fast or hold tight, get a death grip on it and don't turn it loose. Hold fast to that which is good. But in the face of all the scientific unbelieving age, God proved his word of promise true by sending them the flood. Now remember, in the days of Noah, it had never rained upon the earth. And so I got to thinking about that a little while ago, and I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but yeah, I know it never rained. But realize it never rained, and it never thunderstormed, and there was no tornadoes. There was none of that. It had never rained. So from Adam to Noah, imagine no storms. Even after the fall, after they were cast out, there were no storms. After the flood, God allowed those things to take place. Now remember the days of Noah. It had never rained upon earth. God had a mist to come up of the earth and to irrigate, but it never rained. But Noah said, it's going to rain. They could take an instrument and shoot it into the skies and say, there's no moisture up there. There's no rain up there. We can prove that there's no rain up there. So here we are. We're talking about proving something out. So here is Noah with a message saying it's going to rain. The whole earth is going to get flooded. If you're not in this ark, you're going to die. All of nature is going to die except for what gets on the boat with me. Every person is going to die except who gets in the ark with me. Here is a message from God to his prophet, to the most scientific age, to a very scientific age. They could measure the moisture in the air. And here comes the message. It's going to rain. So what did the scientists do? Let's prove it. Let's prove with what he's saying is going to be right or wrong. What they didn't have was that when God speaks, it's going to happen. Whether you see it, whether you can prove it naturally, whether you can prove it and see it with your eyes, or however, when God speaks, it's going to happen. Amen. And the seed, when he speaks the message, the seed that it was sent to receives it. And they believe it. And they begin to work towards that. Something in them drives them to work towards that message. They're going to live out the proof of this message. Whether science believes it, whether anybody else believes it, whatever it looks like, they're going to be the proof of the message. Now we know today that there's fire up there because the gases are in the earth, and the Bible said the heavens and earth will pass away with a great noise, and the earth shall melt with a fervent heat. So we know it's up there. Just the same as it was in the days of Noah. The rain was there. They just couldn't find it. And now remember the message of Noah in a time was only by faith. What is faith? Revelation. And not scientific proof. But today the message according to the word of God is according to the word of God and scientifically proven. We've got a picture of the pillar of fire. We've got documentation of people that have died that was risen from the dead. Babies that were dead that were risen from the dead. We watched eyeballs be created in a little girl's eye, in the eye sockets of the little girl. And then ask, what color of eyes do you want? What color of eyes? Can you imagine? I think about that and I'm thinking, it's astounding as it is, the eyeballs begin to form in her socket. And then he says, oh wait. What color of eyes do you want? Imagine that. And people sitting there witnessing it and walk away from it. It's only going to grab the seed. That's all it's going to grab. As great as that was, watch limbs be extended. Watch legs grow out. Arms grow out. You would think that would be enough. But it's not a natural thing. God is not going to rely just on nature. It's going to take a revelation sent by him to that seed. There was healing ministries around the world outside of Brother Branham. There was A.A. Allen going through the streets with trucks, multiple trucks, with crutches and beds and all this medical equipment, where people come through, hit the prayer line there with him and was healed. That ministry went around the world. But that ministry was proven out. Now the message of Noah in the time of was not only by faith, but today the message is according to the word of God and scientifically proven. Elijah came first doing miracles and not doing any preaching. Just going from place to place, doing miracles. The next time, he come in the form of John the Baptist. He come doing no miracles and just preaching. The third time he came, there were both miracles and preaching. See how it is? Watch the continuity of the scripture run. We could just spend plenty of time on that, but we won't. We'll omit that. Paragraph 94. He did in that age just as he did in all ages, like he will do just as he promised to do. God promises anything, then he comes down and proves his word to be right. All that believe the message of that age come in and was saved. So will it be in every age. All who did not believe the message and the messenger perished. All that got in the ark with Noah was saved. Everybody that didn't get in the ark, we know, died. I'm not telling you nothing you don't know, but I want that to sink in. He put Noah in the ark and made him sit there for 7 more days. God closed the door and just made Noah sit there 7 more days just to add on to it. 120 years. And then he entered the ark. So, I 120 years and 7 days, maybe. Maybe. I won't. That was me. And all who truly believe the word of God today will be taken out. All that does not believe the word will perish with the world, because they are of the world. And everything that's in the world must perish with the world. And everything that's saved in God must be in God and cannot perish. I'll give them eternal life and I'll raise them up at the last day. Now, what a consolation to every believer to know, when you're in Christ, just as sure as God keeps his word, just as sure as God keeps his word and perishes the world, he keeps his word and raises up his people and saves them. He proves it. He proves his word of promise true to Abraham in his age. Notice it was unscientific in Abraham's age for a man of 100 years old and a woman at 90 for them to have a baby way past the age. But Abraham could not explain it. He could go to the doctor and the doctor say, it's impossible. It's impossible. Go to the hospital and make ready for the mother and have the baby, whatever it would be. If you want to compare it to this age, they'd call him insane. He's out of his mind. A man 100 years old and a woman 90 years old is going to go to the doctor today and say, hey, we need to set up a room because my wife is fixing to have a baby. And that doctor's, they wouldn't understand it. They don't see how it's possible. They didn't then. I don't believe they would now. But God said, and the Bible said, Romans 4, the 4th chapter, that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God. Abraham held on to the truth. He held on to the message. He didn't look at his natural condition. He didn't look at Sarah's natural condition. He didn't look at what the doctor said. He didn't look at what his brother said. He didn't look at what, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but he let go of everything that was not according to the promise. He let go of it. He didn't even acknowledge it. And some people would say, well, that's, you know, that's back then, you know, people were, you know, God was speaking to people and it was so much. It's the same thing today. There's not a different condition that Abraham was under that you're not under. The word came to Abraham and made a promise. The word came to you and made a promise. And you're going to have to choose if you're going to stand with the promise and hold fast to that which is good and relinquish that which is not good and that which is against it. Or you're going to take somebody else's idea. It's the same condition. Brother Branham said, if you believe the message today, you would have believed it in Noah's day. You would have believed it in Moses' day. You would have believed it in Paul's day. If you don't believe it today, you wouldn't have believed it then. You say, oh, well, I would have believed Noah. And you know, no. If you don't believe the message today, you wouldn't have believed it because it's rain today, obviously. And then it didn't rain. So it's all in accordance to what that seed is, what that promise word in you is. And what's being manifested? What's God drawing out of you? What God is proving out of you? Paragraph 98. Romans, the fourth chapter. Abraham staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving praise to God. For he endured as seeing him who was invisible, and was satisfied, held on, holding fast, for he was fully persuaded that what God promised, God was able to do, and we're supposed to be his children. Amen. Now I feel real religious, stimulated. Just think of it. He proved it by his children. Amen. Well, hold on, I messed up. He proved it after all those years. He turned Abraham and Sarah back to a young woman, had the baby, and Abraham and Sarah lived. 45 years later, Sarah died. So at 90 years old, she lived another 45 years, watched her son grow up, and she wasn't supposed to be able to have sons. And here she is watching him grow up. I'm sorry. Yeah. And Abraham remarried again after being 145 years old and had seven other sons besides his daughter. So he went 100 years without having no children, and in a span of 45 years, he had a bunch of children. All because he believed the promise. And I want to hit that again. He believed the promise. And we're in a minute, we're going to jump over into another message here in just a minute. But he believed the promise. When he was past bearing and sterile and had no seed, no life in him, almost 100 years before that. Amen. Why? He considered not his own body. He considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb. He considered only what God said. And no, God could prove what he said. Amen. God proves what he says he'll do. In the midst of unscientifics, the scientifics amongst anything, whatever it is, God proved that he's right. Always proves his word. He's right. All others are wrong. So that was in the message, proving his word. And I want to look over here into the message in 1964, the patriarch Abraham, and the rest of our quotes, I believe, are from that message tonight. So we're going to talk a little bit about what was promised to him, and the different things. And we're going to start off right here with probably the most amazing thing, the most difficult thing I couldn't imagine, but we'll... In the book of Genesis, again, the 22nd chapter, beginning the 15th verse, and the angel of the Lord called upon Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessings I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sands which are upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemy, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now here, God gives him the promise of a son, has the son, has more sons eventually. But here God takes him up on the mountain. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself. But he tells him, "I want you to sacrifice your son." And I want to say a lot, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But what I want you to focus on is he remained true to the promise. He remained faithful to what God told him. And so when we do that, when we stay true to what He says, when we just stay focused on right what the message says, it doesn't matter the conditions of the trial. It doesn't matter the conditions of the proving ground. If we stay focused on what God said, if we stay focused on what He revealed to us, the trial is going to be horrible. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But the trial is the proving. The trial is what's going to manifest whether you really believe it or whether we really don't believe it. Whether we can go all the way or whether we can just go up to a point and say, no, this is too much. Paragraph 2. What a promise. What a promise. Jumping back real quick. In blessings, I will bless thee. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sands which are upon the seashore. And they shall possess the gates of the enemy. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The whole earth was blessed and is being blessed to this day because Abraham obeyed his voice. What a promise. Because of obedience, obedience is what God wants. It was once said, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey the Lord is better than any sacrifice that you can do. Because obedience takes you completely out of the picture. You are fully surrendered to what He's asking of you. You can say, well, no, if I make a sacrifice, I can do this and I'll give this and I'll. No, that's you doing something. But if you obey what He said and just act on His word, that takes you completely out of the picture. Because you can't manifest this word as a fleshly man and woman. As a mental conception, you cannot manifest this word. It's going to take a surrendered vessel that God can come into, and He's going to manifest. He's going to prove what's there. It's not Michael Paul's going to prove this message. Brother Richard Dozier's not proving this message. God is proving this message. If it was left up to me, I failed a long time ago. But it's not up to me, and it's not up to you. It's not up to a flesh. It's not up to a carnal idea. It's not up to a church. It's not up to a testimony that I grew up in the message, or I done this, or I done that. And no. It's being obedient to His word. We are facing now a grand text, the patriarch Abraham, which was called the father of faith, because that God made him a promise to inherit the earth and his seed. And it's through Abraham, we, being dead in Christ, become Abraham's seed and are heirs with him according to the promise. Now, Abraham was just an ordinary man, wasn't something special. God never called him as we have any record, until he was 75 years old. His wife, which was his half-sister, being 65 years old. And at that time, they probably lived together since they were very young. She was barren and had no children. And God called a complete separation. To separate himself from the rest of the world and from all of his people and from all of his kindred, there was a special thing for him to do. When God expects you to do something special, He demands a complete separation from any doubt. You've got to come to full obedience to obey what He said. God demands it. You can't do it any other way. And now, He always sets an example that He was his example of a complete separation from all of his family, all of his kindred, and so forth, to walk a life separated to God. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself. In Genesis, when God called Abraham, told him to leave his family, separate yourself, and Sarah came with him, but you know, we know he brought his father-in-law and he brought Lot, we know that. But Abraham began to act. And so we immediately begin to see a change in Abraham. So much so that it's in Genesis chapter 12, the first 3-4 verses, that's God calling him out. And he comes down to like verse 12 or 13. And now there's a famine in the land and they went down to Egypt. The change had already begun to start taking place in their natural bodies. So much so that Abraham starts, this is where he first asks Sarah, say, hey, will you cover for me? You're a fair woman. And we're going to go down here to Egypt. And, you know, Abraham began to fear for his life as a natural man. So, but my whole point was, when they began to act, when they began to start obeying God, things started beginning to change. And he began to change them back. God didn't need to change Abraham and Sarah back to a young man and woman to have the child. Because she was still 90 years old when she had the baby. I don't care what her flesh looked like. Abraham was still 100 years old, no matter what his flesh looked like. He was still a 100-year-old young man. Let me say it like that. 25, 30, whatever God decided to take him back as far as his natural look. He was still 100 years old. God didn't need to change him back. But he began to live out a testimony in their natural lives that everybody around them could see, which proved that God was moving, but it also turned the heat up on Abraham. And we'll talk about that. Began to turn the heat up on Abraham. Years passed, nothing happened, but still Abraham held on. He was not discouraged. He never staggered at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving God the praise. Year by year, as it went by, no doubt many critics come by and said, Abraham, father of nations, how many children do you have? And you think about that, you know, it was talking about how he began to change their bodies, began to work, began to heal them. And so we know that he made the promise, and it was 25 years later before Isaac came on the scene. So imagine what it was like walking around as a young man and a young woman. You was now old, you looked old, you was decrepit, you was this, you was that. And now you've returned on a natural level to a young man and a young woman. Surely by now you can have kids. To see this great work, to see this miracle happen, surely you can now have kids. But it wasn't happening then. Not only was it not happening then, but then Abraham and Sarah was walking around in their camp or whoever they were with. They were beginning to see other men and women, married couples, have children. They were watching other sons and daughters be born under other couples. So much, and not only that, but they began to watch them children grow up. So in 25 years, it wasn't hard to see a baby born, grow up to an age to get married, and then that child begin to have children. Yeah. Abraham and Sarah are seeing this. Yeah. And I think, man, what would I have done? What would I think if I had not only seen my own fleshly body change from an old man to now I'm a young man, and I have the promise, and I know God's real, and I love God, and I do all this, but yet I see all of that happening out somewhere else. Where would I have stood? I'd have stood just like Abraham. I'll just tell you, because I'm one of his children. And I believe the promise. It doesn't matter if I saw a million children born. God gave the promise. There was a child coming. He's going to prove his word. He is going to prove his word. Let's back up a little bit. Year by year as they went by, no doubt many critics come by and said, Abraham, father of nations, how many children do you have? That didn't stagger him. No child. And Sarah was past the time of life and bearing children. Of course, way beyond menopause. But still, Abraham believed God just the same. He made preparations for a baby because he knew he was fully persuaded that God, listen to this. He was fully persuaded that God could not make a promise that he wasn't big enough to back up. Now, take a look at that. God could not make a promise that he wasn't big enough to back up. And I want that to resonate. I want you to grab a hold of that. I want you to think about it. Because I think about myself. I was reading this course. I begin to think about myself. Sometimes I get up on the mountain and sometimes everything's going good. And I love God and that's great. And I believe God and that's great. And I praise him and that's great. And God is great. And we begin to praise him and we're all happy. And everything's just happy-go-lucky, as it were. And then when I get in the valley, when the testing comes, when the fire comes, when the proving ground comes, when it's time to prove your testimony, you get into the valley. I get in the valley. I don't want to pick on me. I'll pick on me. When I get into the valley and I begin to feel the heat, sometimes I begin to start, oh my goodness, I begin to cry. But oh my, what am I going to do now? How am I going to fix this? And how am I going to do this? And how am I going to make this happen? How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to build this building? How am I going to fix this car? And how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this at work? And I begin to think. And all of a sudden, I take this huge, which he is. I take God that was way up on the mountain and he's big and he's broad and he's strong and he is. But then I take him and I put him in my hand and I put him down here in my box of despair. I put him down here and I begin to make him small. And I begin to make the trials and the testing so much more bigger. And I begin to make Satan bigger. And now I'm down here and I'm trying to put God in a box. It don't work. That don't work. I'm proving that something's wrong. God is a God. He's almighty. And yeah, he'll get in the valley with you. But he puts you in the valley for a reason. He's going to prove his word. And when we get past that, Abraham got past that. God give him that. I'm not saying Abraham did that on his own flesh. He didn't do that. Nobody does that. It takes God giving you that faith. We don't even have the faith. Faith is a gift from God. But sometimes I take this great, amazing God that I've seen work miracles and move in great ways. And I want to put him in a box with me. And I want to say, and I begin to, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. I'm just being honest with you. I begin to start talking like, how am I going to do this? I wasn't never doing it in the first place. I didn't get on the last mountain. I didn't get through the last valley. I didn't get on the other mountain. I never done any of it in the first place. It was God the whole time, proving his word, drawing me closer, making me surrender even more. He was fully persuaded that God could not make a promise that he wasn't big enough to back up. Sometimes I'd mouth off at Daddy and he'd tell me, son, be careful. He says, your backside's writing a check, or you're writing a check that your backside can't cash. That's not the way it is with God. His seed should think the same thing, regardless of how unreal it seems. Regardless of how unreal it seems, how unnatural it seems to the natural mind. Yet God could not make a promise that he's not big enough to take care of. We believe the same thing today. Every true seed of Abraham believes the same thing. No matter what circumstances in, how much knowledge we've accumulated, because that's where we try to go. We try to go to our brains. We try to go to our knowledge. We try to go and figure it out. We're going to help God. How many times has it happened? How unnatural it is to the natural mind, how foolish it is, rather, to the natural mind. It doesn't make a bit of difference. If God said so, that's it. And the seed of Abraham are settled upon, thus saith the Lord. That settles it. We find out 25 years later, no children, and still God was faithful to keep his promise to Abraham, for Abraham believed God. The little boy came on the scene, little Isaac. Now we've got the promise. We've held on for 25 years. We've been laughed at. We've been mocked at. We've feared for our lives. We've been through probably every emotion that the human person could experience. And now, here's the manifestation. Here's Isaac on the scene. We're going to pick on me some more. I probably, if I was Abraham, would have stuck my chest out. I'd have put that boy on the biggest horse I had, and I'd have rode him around the country. And then I would have probably started making fun of everybody. That's probably what Michael Paul would have done. Yes, Abraham praised God. He thanked God, and that's what we would do. Someone told me here recently, keep your chin up, but keep your head down. And then that's all they said. They walked off. And I was like, okay. And I'm waiting to get back with that person to figure out what it said. The only thing I could think of was stay true, but stay humble. Focus on what God's told you, but understand that it was God that did it. And be thankful. Then after little Isaac had come on the scene, we find out that God gave him a double test. He said, this child, after being now about 115 years old, so that he's saying Isaac's around 15 years old, so around Brother Cameron's age, 15 years old, I want you to take this, your only son, and take him up to the mountain that I will show you, and then offer him up on this mountain for a sacrifice. So he tells him, I've given you a son, which was medically impossible, scientifically impossible, but now he's here. I want you to start walking blindly out into the desert until I tell you this is the place. He didn't tell him where he was going, he just told him to start walking. And then I'll show you. So I want you to begin to act on my word. Now, I want you to begin to act on my word. I don't need to explain it to you. We don't have to understand it right off. God just speaks and his seed believes it, whether they understand it or not. You say, well, he will. I'm not saying he won't give you the understanding. But what I'm trying to say is he'll give you something to act on to totally make you surrender and just believe that he's taking care of whatever is fixing to happen. Think about Brother Branham. When God began to move him, he said, turn this way. Brother Branham didn't know where he was going. Turn left, turn right, go down this street. Brother Branham didn't know where he was going. He was walking past the little lady and she stopped him. Why? Because she was given the promise. She knew who he looked like. She knew what to expect. Brother Branham didn't know what to expect. He only knew to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Just trust me. Well, there's a plane fixing to leave me. Just trust me. Thinking about Brother Don traveling. He had to wait on the pilot. I'm so glad he had to wait on the pilot. I know it might have been a little hard on him, a little frustrating, but I tell you what, that's the pilot that was supposed to fly him, because if it was another pilot that was gotten to see, I don't know what would have happened. I'm telling you, that was the pilot to fly him. Just trust him. Just trust him. I've given you a ministry. I've given you a calling. You're going to act on it. Just trust me. I'm going to live a life through you. Just trust me. Just trust me. That's it. You say, well, that sounds easy. It takes surrender. It takes a dying to oneself. It's not a bed of roses. But that feeling that you get when you get to that point where God says, now this is why you're here. It's just, you look back and you don't even see the trials. You don't see the frustration. You don't see none of that. All you can see is the hand of God led you to this point, and he begins to work through you. Or has been working through you, but this is the reason. I want you to take your only son. I got that. In other words, destroy the very evidence that he had that the promise would be fulfilled. So what's the promise? I will bless you. I will make you a father of nations. The whole earth is going to be blessed through your seed. That's the promise. Destroy every evidence that the promise would be fulfilled. That's taken away all the natural things. What did Abraham say? Abraham said, I received him as one from the dead. And I am fully persuaded that he is able to raise him up from the dead. In other words, my body was already dead. Sarah's body was already dead. It didn't work. And then it did work. And now he's here. So if God could take me and my wife and change them back to a young woman, and then us have a child, when everything else said we couldn't, as hard as this trial is going to be, I couldn't imagine. He was looking at the promise. He was looking at the promise. God had already proven, here's your son. That's the people now, the seed of Abraham. Because he raised us up from the dead, we were dead in sin and trespasses. And he who was able to change my mind, change my thoughts, change my nature, change me all over, he can do as he pleases. Whatever he says, I believe it's the truth. And every seed of Abraham believes the same thing. Abraham, not disobedient to God, taking the little boy up on the mountain, told the servant, says, you wait with the mule. The son and I will go yonder to worship, and he and I will return. I'm going up there. I'm going to kill him. I don't know how long. I'm just adding some drama here for your. I don't know what's going to happen, but God told me that through Isaac I would be made a father of many nations. That's the promise. He's told me to go up there and I'm going to sacrifice him. And I know this sounds bad and I don't mean to scare the little ones, but I'm going to sacrifice him and I'm going to give him to God, and then something's going to happen. I don't know what, but something's going to happen because he and I are coming back. He's looking at the promise. When he goes up the top of the mountain, he takes his own son's life. He says, the child, the lad, and I will return. He knew that something had to happen. He didn't know how God was going to do it. That isn't the question. He knows that God promised it. It's not the question, how are you going to do this, God? How are you going to make me a father of nations when what I'm about to do to my only son? He was looking at the promise that this son was going to make him the father of many nations. Not only did he give the great promise, he gave it to his seed also. And because Abraham was faithful and kept the word of God that God promised him, and know that God could raise up his child, he spared not his own child, was a type of God giving his son, of course, as he packed the wood up the mountain, and so forth, as Christ later packed his own sacrifice block up a hill where he was crucified. We realize that in this doing this, it pleased God so well that Abraham loved him above everything on earth, even his only son. He believed the promise. He loved the message. He loved the word. He loved God above his only son. He loved him above what anybody could say, anybody could do. He still loved God enough to believe his word. It didn't matter what his family said. He got laughed at. Didn't matter what his friends said. He got laughed at. All of Abraham's seed believes God like that. They believe God like that. What? They believe God above everything else. They are believing God. So I like the way he said that. He said, Abraham's seed believes God like that. And then he fine-tunes it. He says, they are believing God. And we know that it pleased God so well, that he is what he said. The seed shall possess the gates of the enemy. Thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemy. Remember, that's thus saith the Lord. Abraham's seed believes that. If you are a genuine seed of Abraham, the faith of Abraham had in God, it's in you. The faith that Abraham had, total reliance on God for all things, for everything. And this is where Michael Paul fails. And where I want to get to, that I rely on him for everything. And sometimes I rely on God for the spiritual, and I rely on me for the natural, and we're a team. That's not how it works. You're going to rely on God for everything. You're going to rely on God for all your spiritual revelation, for all your spiritual blessings, for the life that he lives. That's him living, but he's living it in a veil of flesh today, that will die and go into the earth, and however he purges it and brings it back, that's his plan. But he's living through veils of flesh. We have to go to work. We have to pay our bills. We have to do it. But we will begin to rely on him for all of that. When we get up in the morning, our first thought is, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Do you want me to go to work? Because if I don't go to work thinking, well, I'm not going to get enough money and I won't be able to pay my bills. He might not want you to go to work. He might want you to start walking. I'm not being sacrilegious. I'm just trying to point out what a surrendered life that it will take, that it will be. The apostles, they didn't have jobs. They didn't have education. The prophet didn't have education. He relied on God for everything. And we're not the prophet. I'm not saying that. That was a gift. But I think the same. I know. The same life is in us. We're not in that position, but that same life is in us. Not in the portion, because he was the fullness. But the same life. It's the same quality. The same thing. All of Abraham's seed believes God like that. And I'm repeating myself. Paragraph 20. And he said, now, he only made the promise to Abraham after he'd given the test. The seed of Abraham must first be tested to see if they really believe the word. Remember, the only way it could keep the promise of God, because he believed the promise of God, was tested whether he believed it or not. That was a test to go for 25 years. I mean, 25 years of being made fun of, and and then the story. We are brought to the test. The seed of Abraham today is brought to that test. We will take God's word, or will we take what man said about it? Will we take some organization that has made up a creed and accept that, or will we take God what he said? If God's word is true, we believe God's word, regardless of what anything else is. We let every man's word be a lie and God's be the truth. The true seed of Abraham. But before you can become the true seed, you've got to go through a test like Abraham did himself. He promised not only to Abraham, but to his seed will possess the gates of the enemy. And I'm running out of time here, and I want to jump down to paragraph 39, because I want to get to these last few quotes. Let's jump down to paragraph 40. When all the rest of the children down there received, went to worship, they went, and he's talking about the Hebrew children. Let's back up to 39. I want to get this. 39. Now, we check on some of these seed. Let's think. We think about the Hebrew children I have here. Thinking of on the Hebrew children, after they had been tested against an image, against image worship. Now you remember the king said, whoever will not bow down to this image shall be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now these children believed God's word was right and that they should not worship any kind of image. But when they came to the showdown, they were tested whether they would or not. The whole group of people, there's a golden image made, you know the story. And they were told, if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. That proclamation went out to everybody. When all the rest of the children down there received and went to the worship, they went right on in the way the king said. And so everybody else, they obeyed the proclamation of the king. They went with the popular thought of the day that they must do it. And when they were tested whether they would worship an image and break the word of God, they stayed true. He's talking about children, the three Hebrew children. They stayed true to the word. Regardless of the circumstances, they stayed true to the word. And when they throwed him into the fiery furnace, God's promise was fulfilled. They possessed the gates of the enemy. So I begin to think about this scripture a little bit. And we know the story of the three Hebrew children. And we know their testimony. So when they were told, you're going to bow down and worship this image, or we're going to kill you, we're going to burn you up, we're going to heat it up 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated, and we're going to throw you in it. So being burned alive is probably one of the worst ways a human being could die. Mm-hmm. So here they're faced with this, and their testimony to the king. Now this is what I want you to think about the promise that Abraham held on to. The promise. So here's the three Hebrew children. They're faced with the fiery furnace. If you don't bow, we're going to kill you. And so their testimony is, we don't know if God is going to deliver us or not. We know that he's able to. We know he's able to. But we don't know if he will. He didn't come and speak to them and say, hey, don't worry about it. They're going to throw you in. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. He didn't tell them that. What's happening here? He's proving who they are. He's proven them. And so I begin to think, of what that test was. And so what scripture did they really lean on? And what promise really protected him? The promise that God made to Abraham that his seed would possess the gates of the enemy. That's the one that was protecting them. That was the one that had them the whole time. Think about it. Their testimony was, we don't know if God's going to save us. We just know he can. We're willing to die. We're not going to bow. We are not going to cave to the pressures of family, to the pressure of the country, to the pressure of whoever, whatever, we're not going to bow. It's not in us. It was, should have seemed easy. We're just going to go bow, 3 minutes, we're out, boom, boom, boom. Should have been real easy. Something in them wouldn't let them. When everybody else in the country, everybody else in the country, the whole group of the people, they're the only three that didn't bow. And when they were tested whether they worshiped the image and break the word of God or stay true, regardless of the circumstances, they stayed true to the word. And when they throwed them in the fiery furnace, God's promise was fulfilled. They possessed the gates of their enemy. Here is God manifesting a promise that he gave Abraham and to all of his seed. And there was a fourth man standing in there with a key that unlocked the heat from the fire, and it could do nothing. Listen to this, listen to this. And it could do nothing but set them free. That's all that fire could do to them, was set them free. Here is, they're bound by hands, they're thrown in the fire. The men that throwed them in the fire died, and the only thing that the fire could do to them was set them free from their bonds. The only thing of that proving, that God proving his word does, is set you free from your bonds. When a man and woman is ready to take the test, the acid test, you see there they've got to go into the fire. When they did that, it was in the fire. And the only thing that take place, the fiery test unlocked, took the bands off their hands. Many times God lets us, when we get all bound up with the world, bound up, he lets the fiery test come upon us where we have to make a decision. And when we do that, the only thing the test can do, when the real seed of Abraham is standing at a crossroads of a decision, he makes his decision to serve God. It can only cut the bands loose and make us free. Satan might give you a disease. He might give you one thing or another. Or how you know it's not. How do you know it's not? Let me back up. How you know it's not God got you at a crossroads to see what kind of decision you'll make. They possessed the gates of the fire. The fire could not burn them. There wasn't even a smell of fire upon them because they knowed they were the seed of Abraham and stood for God and his word. They possessed the gates of the enemy, and the fire couldn't burn them because they possessed the gates. What a lesson, every Christian. When we look around and see hypocrite, you just remember that he's trying to impersonate a genuine article, but that only means that there's one who is genuine. Stand true to the word of God. No matter what comes or goes, keep his promise. Yes, Daniel stayed true to the word of God. No matter how many tried to impersonate him, everything else, he stayed true. And he come for a purpose to take Israel out of Egypt and to take them into the promised land. And when it come time for them to go into the promised land out of Egypt, there stood the Dead Sea, I'm sure he meant the Red Sea, and they possessed the gates of the water, the gates flew open, the water fell back. Moses took Israel into the wilderness, to the mountain where God commissioned him to bring them. Amen. He possessed the gates of the enemy. His father Abraham had that promise that true seed would possess the gates of the enemy. The gates of the water was closed. He could not get through, and that was the path of duty. He was supposed to bring the children to that mountain. God told him. And there stood the gate in the way, and he possessed the gates of the enemy. And jumping down here, I want to get these last couple quotes. Bear with me. We're right at time here, but give me a couple more minutes. And then one day along came the royal seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Abraham's seed by faith, not through Isaac, the natural seed. They did their part, but here come one who was not natural born. Here come one that never come by a sexual desire. Here come one by the virgin birth. the Son of God, the seed of Abraham. What great man, what a great man that was. All naturals was born natural birth. This man was born a virgin birth. What did he do when he came on earth? He conquered every enemy that Satan had. He conquered everything. What did he do? He set out to conquer sickness. He could not, there could not be sickness around him. When sickness was, he conquered it. What did he do after that? He conquered it. He gave us the keys, amen, saying, whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Oh, amen. That's the royal seed of Abraham, his promise. The Holy Ghost is in us now with the keys. Listen to this. The Holy Ghost is in us now with the keys. You have the keys to every gate of the enemy. You have Satan's answer. Holding it to sickness, he conquered sickness. Sickness cannot stand in his presence. And he said that he give us the keys to do the same thing, conquer sickness. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Also temptation. He was tempted in every man, in every manner that there was. What did he do? He conquered it. What did he say to us? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He conquered sickness for us. He conquered temptation. Broke down the gates. Took the keys away from the tempter and handed it over to the believer of Abraham's seed. And said, if he tempts you, resist him and he will flee from you. That's the key right there. If he tempts you, resist him. How? By leaning on me, by leaning on the promise, and he will flee from you. Oh my, resist him. He conquered both death and hell. He rose up on the third day, I've overcome. And because I live, you live also. Oh, what a promise. That's to the seed of Abraham. He conquered the grave, rose up on the third day for our justification. When he rose up, he was our justification. What does that make us? He conquered sickness, he conquered death, he conquered hell. He conquered the grave, he conquered temptation. Oh, now we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Give us life for being, gave his life for. Being the royal seed of Abraham with the same spirit of God in us that was in him, we are more than conquerors. Every gate has been conquered for us. The only thing we have to do is possess it. It's already conquered. Sickness is conquered. Death is conquered. Hell is conquered. The grave is conquered. Everything is conquered, and we hold the keys by his grace. Are you afraid to stick them in the lock and say, I come in the name of Jesus Christ? Ask the Father anything in my name. I love him. Are we afraid to stick the key in and act on that promise? Act on what he's given us. Act on what he's already conquered for us. And after 2,000 years, he passed 2,000 years and still here, he is in our midst, the mighty conqueror that rent the veil, that took every sickness, every disease, everything from him and bore our infirmities to the cross, our sickness and our disease, and triumphed over them. Raised up for our justification, stands alive after 2,000 years to manifest himself as the living Jesus Christ among the royal seed of Abraham, who are heirs of all things. Oh my, those who after goes through the test, the promise of the word, if you can believe the word, then you are also the seed of Abraham. That's how you come to it. He said, if ye abide in me and my word abide in you, and ask what you will and it shall be given to you. What was it? The word, Christ, that's in your heart. If ye abide in me, my word abide in you, then you've conquered everything because I've conquered it for you. If you abide in me, if you can understand me, if you can abide in me, he that believeth in me, that receiveth me, not just make believe, but can receive. He that heareth my words, understandeth my words, and believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into temptation or condemnation, but pass from death unto life. There he is, the mighty conqueror. Amen. If we can just look at that promise. Abraham looked at that promise. no matter what the circumstances was. He never took his eye off the promise. Even though Isaac was the promised son, he was still looking to that promise. And that's what really struck me, was that he never lost sight of the promise, no matter what he was fixing to have to do or whatever come. So let's all stand. I want to read one scripture to you. Just one short scripture. And it's talking to Jesus. And he asked them, he said, "He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" Matthew 16, verse 15. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And it might be an odd scripture to end on, but Lord willing, we'll follow his leading and continue on. So appreciate you listening to me. Continue to pray for Brother Don, Brother Goomba, the different ones, ministers over there that are with them. I don't know all their names, but let's remember all of them. We're all a needy people, and as we're going through this messy holiday season here at the end of the year, we're going to have to get out. Everybody's already telling me, "Merry Christmas. Hope you have a good Christmas." And then sometimes I don't even respond. I wave them off, and I can tell they're expecting me to respond. And I'm sure I hurt a lot of feelings. And one lady I told, "Well, you have a good December 25th too." And she like, "What?" And so I was like, I don't try to indulge into that, or I don't. If God gives me the opportunity to speak, I'll speak. At the same time, I'll just let them go on. And so God's not going to lose one of his. So I'll be praying for the little building. We're going to get some lumber delivered this week, probably. So next week, they'll be out here doing some framing, working on the building, so we'll get a little bit closer. So we appreciate the prayers, and be a good little place for us to get together and kind of take some burdens off the sisters. And really appreciate Sister Rhonda, man, to open up the homes to us and allowed us to have church. And so it's that desire, it's God living through us that makes that happen. It's he's good to us. So I'll ask Brother Richard to come around and dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Bless you, brother. Wasn't that wonderful? I really did. Appreciate it. And I believe that the Lord has spoken to us tonight. And let's bow our head. Lord Jesus, Father, Lord, we're thankful for the gathering here, Lord, tonight. Lord, for the brothers and Kenya, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Keep them healthy, Lord, and keep feeding them, Lord. Lord, and that's what they want. That's what they need, and that's what they're here for. Lord, we thank you so much for our brother here that's made himself the vessel, Lord, to speak your word. Ask now that you be with everyone as they go back home, Lord, and keep them safe. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.